Good Sunday morning to everybody. I hope you are well. You're doing we had some kids over at my house to hunt eggs last Sunday, and then the thing broke up about 4:30. People started leaving, and the big snake arrived at about 5, and that completely broke it up, and that's where it ended. So, I don't often see my wife come out of the back of the house with a shovel, but I figured it can't be good. So the snake was encouraged to seek its entertainment elsewhere. Yeah, whatever. As long as they don't touch my house, I let them alone. They touch my house, they forfeit their rights to live. Okay? So, I'm trying to think, which has always been particularly challenging. So I'm going back to gatherings. I like people critiquing what I say. I also like when people critique how I say it. I realize I'm circular. I'd apologize if I'm sorry. I'd change it if I wanted to, but I can't. So it's the way I process things. So I'm very much in line with that. So I tend to spin something around 3 or 4 times before I finally come up with something useful. That's just the way it goes. I had something else I wanted to say. It's already gone. Yeah. So this is my telephone number. This is the telephone that it's attached to. My email address is up there. That middle initial is L, not an I or a 1. So if you send me something, and I appreciate all those who have. I've had several involved emails and conversations, and they're all good. So I realize I dance around in my presentation, and I circle around, and sometimes people are wondering what I'm talking about, and sometimes they wonder where I'm going. I'm glad for the opportunity to address any of this with you. So I'm not instituting, I've said it very first, and I think it's probably, I'm not instituting or recommending change. So if you're concerned that, you know, this may go down to changes you don't like, okay. I'm not above it or resistant to it, but I'm not going to make the decision. The 5 elders are not going to necessarily make the decision. We as a congregation, to some extent, with our guidance, will make those changes if we see them as useful. My goal is to provide the biblical teaching to make good decisions from. And so that is that. So I've tried to summarize my each week, sometimes weeks in pairs. I try to summarize them as I go along and keep them going. And I know this is repetitive, but the core belief, I believe that Jesus is the living, active head, living and active, which means he's involved. Now, I don't know always how that works. I'm curious about it myself, but I do not doubt it, and I fully accept it. He has all authority. And so this discussion all started with me wondering and trying to understand my new role that I acquired about a year ago. Not only myself, but 3 others at the same time. Four of us, yeah. 4 new, along with Chip. It's my goal to understand what I'm supposed to do. Okay? And so this is personal. And if I can take you along to that understanding, that's great. But this is very much, it's self-interest here. This is why I'm doing it. As I walk through it, I like company. I thought you were pointing. You're not pointing to me, are you? Okay. Something crawling on me? Okay. So that's where we're going. I do believe it. It's difficult to understand. We as a church are both as individuals and as the collective group are submissive to his authority. And I think that's important to understand. That's the biblical marriage model. Okay? And no one stands between you and God except Jesus. We're to build on that foundation of Jesus. He is truth. I am the truth. True statements are not truth. Okay? Opinions that you think are true are not truth. Okay? So truth is not defined by being true, which is kind of ironic. You can say true things and not state truth. But Jesus is the truth, and it all anchors on him. And so if it doesn't, we've got a problem. And so these last two points are, I've repeated, I'm not going to redo. They'll come back up. Our Savior has given us a vision and task. We all have function. We all have gifts given by the Lord to serve his will. And some of that will is what you do in this body. And so I've touched on it, and I'm going to really focus on it today, is that you have purpose. And it doesn't matter what you are or who you are, how new you are, how old you are, how skilled in different things you are. You have function, purpose. And so what is desired of you is to use that to build up each other. Okay? It is, and that's where we're going to focus on today. And so it's this idea that you were given gifts. If you've been given gifts, right, what does the parable of talents say? What is the big, nasty no-no? The thing that should make us concerned. The language is hiding them, right? Not using them. You know, you say, well, the Lord's forgiving. He is forgiving. But read that parable. It is gruesome, okay? I know we make songs about it, right? But, you know, those songs sometimes don't capture the reality of how stark and fearsome those parables are. And so don't hide them. If you come here, well, I'll get to that. Don't hide them. Do not fail to use them to build the Lord's body up. So, we all, like I said, this is from last week, and this is my opinion. So, I just want to state that. Therefore, it's not truth, okay? I'm just uttering this from what I've observed and what I understand. This is my opinion based on observation over several years. We, our body, seem to have reduced good standing with God to our ability to perform a set of authorized, say authority, acts performed by authorized people. That's not meant to be complimentary. This mindset that if we can reduce it to authorized acts by authorized people, a mindset, I use the word hermeneutic, I'll use it again here in the next paragraph, this way of thinking leads to dependency upon self. Okay? If I can perform it, and I can do it right, then I'm in good standing, then where's your salvation based on? Me, right? Or you. That's dependency on salvation from yourself. And there is nothing in Scripture that will support that. Man, there is a bunch of scripture that would reject that. We depend on the Lord, Him alone. And when I can reduce it to this, and we like that, not because now, you know, if I show up 52 Sundays in a year, if I make 48, it's a pretty good percentage, you know, if we all do things the right way, then we're good. And so, yes, that is good stuff, but it's not saving. And so this is a concern. And so when I was beginning to talk about authority, this was not the target I was going for. But it is clear to understand when I say I do not have that authority, all the things, I don't have it. I don't have the authority to make you right. Right? I don't have it. I can encourage it. I have a responsibility to encourage it, but I have no authority. I am not a priest. We talked about that from last week. The idea that the Catholic model was to put authoritative men to perform authoritative actions, and they were not performed by the authoritative men. the priests. They were invalid. Wow. How did we get there? Right? So surely we've rejected the Catholic model. I've been through all the Restoration and Reformation talks, and I've heard all about how we do Bible things and Bible ways and speak where the Bible speaks and be silent with the Bible silent. Have we? No. So let's look at some of them. So I believe that we have to at least understand that we've substituted, and I call this the authorized model, the authority model. And so there's very little, we actually read scripture, certainly out of Jesus' mouth, there's so little said about assemblies. It's almost kind of, you almost wonder if they even existed, right? Jesus never gave any authorities, expressions about assemblies. And the reason I think this is amazing, because if you want to rile you up, alter the assembly just a little, okay? And the stress levels, it's like a Maalox moment, okay? Except it's not a moment, okay? And so I get it. But we have instituted, when we cannot find Scripture to give it authority, if you have an authorized mindset, if you cannot find Scripture to give you the authority, then you have to create methods to extract it. And the traditional one that I grew up learning is command, example, necessary inference. And what this means is, the command is obvious, thou shalt, right? You shall do this. That's a command. We would love that. You shall meet on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. Got it. Okay? Or for a biblical, in the third hour of the day. Okay? So we would love to have that. We would do that. And in the absence of such things, we then go to example. And the thinking of the example is like this. If you have the authority model, you believe it exists. When you can't find it, you still believe it exists. For some reason, maybe through oversight or carelessness, the apostles never wrote it down, the command. But they were there in the first century church. They must have told the people, though they inexplicably did not write it down. And if you could find an example of them doing it, then by definition, that must have been commanded. That's it. You think we don't do that? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, we do. That logic is completely flawed, and we fully embraced it. So let's look at some examples. And I want you to understand, I just need to get this out right now. I have been known to have a rebellious streak. I don't want to hear it laughing. You okay, Brian? I thought you were going to spit up all over me. Okay. Okay. So, yes, I have often cut against the grain because I thought the grain needed to be cut across. Okay? And as a child growing up, I was sick of traditions. They are just made up. They have no value. They should be, because most of the traditions were taught as authoritative. Okay? So I want to tell you something. I have backed off that stance. Because if something doesn't matter, this is a big logic step here. If something doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter. Whether it is or is not. Okay? So to remove it on the fact that it doesn't matter means it matters. Okay? It doesn't matter. So I'm just, I just want to calm you down, your thinking, before I go to the next steps. Okay. So what is assembly for? So in these examples of assembly, the first century, in this case, the first month church, we have some interesting examples. Okay, so this is what assembly I think is for. I do not abide by the authority model that's there to conduct acts. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member, look at this, belongs to all the others. Huh. That's an interesting statement. We have different gifts. According to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. So when you think of gifts, it's interesting. Some of these things are going to follow don't look like gifts to me. Okay? Is prophesying a gift? Yeah, I would say prophesying is a gift. Right? But this is not prophesying that this is speaking God's word. That's what prophesying is, delivering the message. It's not telling the future. Okay? So you don't all have to be long robes and crazy eye to be a prophet. Okay? Just seems like that. If you have the gift of prophecy, then do it. Okay? That's what it says. Then do it. If you have, if it is serving, have you ever thought about that as a gift? The ability to serve? That's just not one I would put to mind the first, right? Then if you have the gift to serve, then for goodness sake, serve. No setting up chairs, running AV systems, whatever. It's all good. It's a gift. They expect it to be used. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, if you have the gift of giving encouragement, then do it. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do so. Do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, have you thought about showing mercy as a gift? If you have the ability to show mercy, it's because God gifted you to do that. That is kind of mind-changing, isn't it? Then do it. Then do it cheerfully. We belong to each other. And I think that's a very interesting thought. And this is Romans, so we're now moving on. This is Acts. This is the very first assemblies. This is right after the day. This is the day after the day of Pentecost. You know, it's that week apparently, or really close. It says in Acts chapter 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, because this is all new, right? And to fellowship, to being together, to breaking of bread, which is not a ritual, it's eating meals, okay? I'll show you, if you don't think so, stand by. And to prayer. That's what they did. And they did it continually. And all the believers were together and had all things in common. And they would, this is going to hurt. And they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all. That's where the command by example becomes painful, right? So we've rejected that. Obviously, that's not what it means. Because, one, we have to sell our property. Okay. So, I'm not saying that if you own property, you're in violation of God's law. I'm saying we've applied this standard at times conveniently. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. I can't read it. Someone help. With gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. And having favor with all the people. And so there's this real idea that we call this a worship service, and I'm okay with that, but worship is serving each other. Okay? Yes, it involves prayer, but you see, I see prayer up there. It involves learning and teaching, but it also involves eating meals together and being together. And it's not a once-a-week thing. It's twice up here at reference, continually or daily. So the idea of breaking bread actually means eating meals together. So the first communions were not little cup rituals. Matter of fact, they were later be kind of chewed out by Paul that they got drunk, right? So we're not talking about little cups here. We're talking about maybe big glasses. They were eating full-blown meals. And they did it a lot, not just on the first day of the week. They'll say they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, but when they actually say it, they actually mean they got together and ate. So, once again, is this an authority to eat meals together? What we've done is we've reduced it to a much smaller ritual so we can comply. But the reality is, the heart of it is something else entirely. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Okay? And there's a consistent pattern in these statements. We are not here to perform acts. Ritualized acts with authorized personnel. Okay? We're here to take care of each other, and to encourage each other, and to build. So, if I can quote Jim Norville, all these one another passages, love one another, encourage one another, you can't do that unless you're with one another. And I know the pandemic has put a real strain on that. Okay? And so, I'm not advocating that it must occur in the 90 minutes that we so-called have assembly. Okay? Can it occur there? Yes. I mean, praising and singing are all good things, but even then, their purpose is to encourage one another. Okay. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another as all the more as you see the day approaching. When I heard this passage growing up, it was generally used in the context, quit skipping Sunday. Okay? And if you do, and it's coupled with the idea, well, certainly, you know, you ought to at least make Sunday night or at least Wednesday night one. And so it's been reduced, even this, to a command. And I've heard people say, and I mean, I am critical, but I'm not going to call it names. None of you. You're all perfect. Other people on the other side of the country would say, you know, they think Wednesday night's optional. Well, technically, they're all optional. Right? I'm not advocating a new command if you skip, you're in the wrong. That's the authority model from the other side. But when you think something is optional, that means you think something is mandatory. Right? Else it wouldn't be optional. It's only optional in the context of something mandatory. And so I don't want you to cease me. I don't want us to cease meeting together. But it's not to perform acts. It's to encourage one another. And I know people are at different skills. I mean, Scripture says we all have different skills, gifts at encouraging. And some people have the ability to teach, and they should teach, and some people have to show mercy, and they should. And this congregation, let me tell you, we all need mercy from each other. We have stressed out over the last year beyond what I, even normal. And we've all touched each other's nerves, haven't we, with our thoughts and issues and statements and positions. I have no doubt I've touched your nerve. I'm in need of your mercy. Right? I do. I'm opinionated and brash. So I finally just confessed to it. They say that's the first step toward recovery, but it's not really helped. Okay? Just hasn't. Yes, we need mercy from each other. There will be things said that will irritate you, and things said that irritate me. I've said things that irritate you. I am probably the second or third most prolific speaker in the congregation, as measured by time, right? And time and audience size. I there's no way I cannot hurt your feelings. You know, there's no way I can say everything correctly, clearly. I can't. So I need your mercy. But But we all need to show each other mercy because we are stressed out. And we cannot build each other up when we're stressed. So part of that is not being, is reducing our sensitivity, right? Yeah, ever been around someone that everything you say puts them to a funk? Do you enjoy being around them? No. But we, you know, part of maturing is being less susceptible. Part of maturing is being less abrasive. I do not believe in the authority model. So in this pursuit of study of authority, I don't believe in the authority model. I think the authority model that is implemented in practice is false. I believe in the love model. It's like a sick song, doesn't it? There's this idea of implied authority, and this comes from Scripture actually gives us very few required methods. Matter of fact, almost none to carry out Jesus' instructions. For example, we are told to baptize people, Matthew 28, go into all the world, baptize them, teach them to obey all things that I've taught you. So if we do that, we have implied authority from Jesus to do that, right? How to do that is unknown to me, okay? Is it one-on-one study? Is it putting YouTube videos up? Is it walking door-to-door? Is it moving to another place? We don't have instruction. We also don't have any instruction on who is to do it. We're all to do it. So that goes back, remember that ritual idea of authorized personnel? I don't think it exists, okay? He never said only apostles can baptize or only men. It just doesn't say it. Is that a practice we've implemented? Yes. Okay. Should we talk about it? Maybe. Is it wrong to do it that way? No. Because it doesn't give us any guidance, so it can't. There's almost no way to be wrong. Right? But let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the mandatory requirements. And so I would encourage, I don't know if I get to that point. I can't remember my own charts. All right. That's why I write them down. The authority model requires, this is how I separate the two. The love model says we act in love. The authority model requires methods, has required methods. The love model does not. The authority model shifts salvation to self or to other men, other people. The love model does not shift authority to you. Salvation, our love, is the fact that we are forgiven and we didn't deserve it. The authority model asks, what is the least I have to do? The love model asks, what else can I do? So if you think about our acts, how do we go from full day meals to, you know, a 3-minute ritual? We've gone from continually meeting to 1 hour on Sunday. And I said last week, I think authority, when you have an authority model that depends on you, your next statement is to minimize the amount of effort and cost it takes, right? And so we look for those shorter methods. Is what we're doing inconsistent? No, I don't want to suggest you, nor do I think we should rip it out and start all over. What I'm saying is we need to understand the thinking and that love model is will always continue to do more if it can. The authority model says, did this benefit me? The love model asks, did I benefit others? Okay? So I've heard people say, I didn't get anything out of your class today. It usually starts at my house. Sometimes my mother will send me a text saying, you were off. She doesn't do that. She wouldn't do that. Just kidding. Sorry, Mom. She's moving here next Sunday. So if I was off, I'd like to know. Tell me what. But the other thing you need to ask, was that really the goal, to please you? Was this a good event because you like what you heard? And if you didn't like what was heard or who said it, then we're back to, I didn't get anything out of it. The goal is to give something out of it. It's to give something. The question is, did I give anything? It doesn't have to be gigantic acts that we make films about, or we post online or anything. Kind words, look people in the eye, all those sorts of things help. If you turn it down, if I say one nice thing to one person, I'm good? No, quit thinking, minimal. Okay. As long as you think that way, you will be unsatisfied. And we have a faith of satisfaction. So let's look at some, and I thought, should I even put this up? So, inconsistencies in our own authority model. Okay? Assemblies on Sunday. Is there the passage that commands that? Is not there. Okay? They met, for every passage you can show me that they met on the first day of the week, I can show you two more that says they met every day. Why is one command and authority and one is just a tradition? Church buildings. The best I can tell, they sold their property, not collected it. Okay? Are church buildings authorized, commanded, inferred? No. Are they banned? Well, no. Because we got no guidance, right? Someone made decisions somewhere back that this would be an effective way to build each other up. I believe that. And then, over time, it was so expected. When you say, where's this church, that you'll give them an address. Right? Because it's associated with a physical place. We're also more protective about events that occur in here because we're in this building. I bet I could call one of you all to speak and you wouldn't. I won't do it because I'm not going to put you in that place. So they're just not there. There's no authority for it from a scriptural perspective. Are they bad? Wrong? No. Are they necessarily good? If it went away, I'm warning, John said he wasn't feeling well today. This may be the part that breaks him. If I said, why don't we all get rid of the building and sell the property and help those who are struggling? How about that? I can hear the breathing, even through the mask. Right? Whoa. What if I said, why don't you sell, if you have two cars, sell one and give it away. How cut that 401k in half? Now you're starting to get painful, right? What I'm saying is, we believe these things are good. Some people believe that if they were missing, they'd be bad. But they have no authority. So we have an authority mindset, but yet we don't apply our own mindset thoroughly. Paid ministers. So there are none in Scripture as the way we implement it. Certainly Paul was assisted by various churches to continue his ministry. As an evangelist especially, they tend to be transitory. They move, they go. The idea that a single church lay down cash to have a person stay there and teach is just not there. There's no qualifications ever given for them. And maybe Rodney's starting to break. Just calm down. I'm not suggesting anything. I'm only inferring that it's not there. But have a minister leave or change, boy, the anxiety level, right? Why? There's this sense of it should be there. And so they're not bad things. They were decisions made that become so in our mindset. Church programs. And so I would say these are all expediency choices. There are none of them forbidden. They don't have authority or authorized in acting. But that's okay. Because, in my model of love and not authority, you don't have to have if you have implied authority to teach and build each other up, then I think God just gave us a wide open door to do what we need to do to get it done. Okay? That's what I think. So as I take leadership, I think this way. Okay? It's not about me performing acts or making sure that the right thing is done the right way. My goal is to find a way to empower your own ability to serve and to teach. Those are the two things I think about more than any other. Is that complete? Not sure. But I don't believe so much. I think the Spirit gives you power and the Lord gave you gifts. What am I supposed to do? Right? You got what you need. I can't add anything better. I can encourage you to use them. And so I think this way a lot. I think I put that up last week and kept it there. So let me read you a story. And so I'd like to be difficult. So if you, those of you, I got 10 minutes. Hang on, I'm going to stay. Take me to the end, guys. So you all know, if you don't know, if you're new to the gospel or new to the Bible, so let me just give you a little Bible fact, just to make it clear. In the New Testament, there are four gospels written about the life of Jesus from four different men. There's this book of Acts that tells, basically, it's the history of the first church. And then we have a whole string of letters. The big old fancy word is epistle, and actually it's just a letter. And they're named in one of two ways. They are either written to a group of people, usually a church, right? And so if it's written to a church, it's named by our tradition, all man-made. The book's name is the name of that church. So we see the Romans are written to the church in Rome. The Ephesians are written to the church in Ephesus. That's how it got there. Nothing more fancy than that. If that letter does not clearly identify who it's written to, and some letters are written to people, Philemon, Timothy, and the like, if it does not give it who it's written to, then it'll be referred to as a general epistle, and then the name of the book takes on the name of the author, okay? Peter, John, James, Jude, okay? And in the case where the numbers come up, first, second, third, it's in order of, ready for this, how big the book is to the other one named that. Okay? So that means 1 Corinthians is bigger than 2 Corinthians. Okay? I think that's silly too. It's not in chronological order. They may or may not necessarily connect. That's just how they're written. Okay? So we have a book called Hebrews that is not addressed to the Hebrews, but by content, we just think it is. Everything about it is Jewish. And the author is not named, so I believe there is a first Hebrews, and the Hebrews in the New Testament is second Hebrews. Let me tell you how I get there. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is the text of the letter, epistle, that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is a letter to the surviving Hebrews written by Jeremiah. So it's first Hebrews, right? At the time of this writing, and I can give you the year about, it's about 595 AD, BC. And if we don't want to go on that, we can go on that. Just trust me on this one. It's close. Okay? Two groups of exiles had already been taken. The first one being nobility, sons of nobility. The second group being the artisans and the craftsmen. And it says that actually in the next verse, right? And so that list would include Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Ezekiel. would have been in that list of exiles. Jeremiah is not one of them. And Jeremiah is an older prophet. He has had some hard times, great indignity, suffered immensely, and he's still in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah knows that he's not been spared. He knows the people he's writing to have been spared, that God pulled them away from Jerusalem to save them. And Jeremiah knows when he writes this, God didn't save me. I lost my place. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, it being the letter, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number." That's a constant biblical theme, right? Go forth and multiply. "Increase in number." I need to put my finger because I'm losing my place. "Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile." Let me think about that. They just drug you out of your homes and everything you knew and hauled you away. And they're about to destroy the city of Jerusalem in just 6 years. Pray for them. They sound to me like they would be your enemy. Okay. "Pray to the Lord for it," it being Babylon. "Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have." And that dream is to go home. They're going to go back to Jerusalem. And Ezekiel will deal with this intensely. "You're not going back. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will bring you back." And he goes on. And so there's some interesting, actually, New Testament Christian ideas here. Pray for your nation that goes well for them. That nation is their enemy. Don't do that. Get on with life. And this idea of just settle down and live at peace with the world around you. That world is going to be destroyed. It will be held to judgment. God will deal with that. You are not to. Okay? Not for you. And when you have sons and daughters and you're marrying daughters, you know what they have to do? They have to interact. They have to be together. And so what he's saying is you are citizens in a nation that you are not of them. You're God's nation and you're living in one that ain't God's nation. Does that sound familiar? That's us. Get along. Get on with life. Do you know what would come out of this transition? I've given you the answer already up there. Have you ever thought about the sin of God this week? But me, my guess is no. Okay? And with no biblical authority, the exiled Jews created the synagogue. There's no prophet ordering it to be built. There's no prophet describing how it should be built, how it should be constructed, how it should be assembled. They made it up. Okay? That 10 Jewish men will have to be the basis of a synagogue. Where did that come from? They made it up. Okay? What are they doing is, in essence, trying to carry out the principle that Jeremiah is telling them. Now, it established rules and traditions and habits over time, right? That sounds also familiar. That's us, right? Are those condemned? No. Because when we see the New Testament open, this synagogue's a Greek word too, so it really evolved over some time. They moved from place to place. They scattered throughout Persia and ultimately Europe, all with this set of rules completely unauthorized. What's that tell you? Where do we see, one of the first places we see Jesus speaking is in a synagogue. And where does Paul go every time he went to a new city? To the synagogue. And this idea that they built from their own minds is, I think, principled by this passage. This is what I think. There's very little that's actually precise things authorized. There are principles that are authorized. We get a lot of say in how we carry that out. So if one change upsets you because it violated the law, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. And I don't come with any list at all, I really don't, of changes I want to say. I don't have any. I don't. Except the change in our hearts of what the assembly is for, and it's for each other to build each other up. I would like to see that. That's a good thing. If it's following procedures and rituals, are those rituals bad? No, because I'm speaking at the right hour, the right place, right? I mean, I didn't establish this time frame. That was established hundreds of years, years ago. But anyway, and I know I've gone over it, so now I've violated the law. So, we have a lot to say. And this congregation will have a lot to say. Each person's purpose is to build up and strengthen one another. It's not to build yourself up. Does it? Can it? Great. We want it. Is that what you seek? Don't seek it. Praising God through song prayer is good, but even those things serve to build each other up. I fear for those who hide their gifts by refusing to use them for the body. I do. I get concerned. Happy April 11th. I hope you all have a great one. It's 10:02 by the big red numbers up there. I'm done with this for today. Next week, I'm going to talk about what I think elders, the scripture says elders specifically have the responsibility for. Okay? But it's not authority. All right? You all have a great week. Robert.L.Wade.Nology, if you want to send me an email. I can't remember what my phone number is, whatever was up there. Starts with a 256. After that, I forget. All right? All right. Thank you very much.